Nothing matters more for you in your life than the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whatever joy you may have as a Christian, whatever forgiveness you may have experienced as a child of God, every single bit of it finds its root in Resurrection Sunday. Every single bit of what we believe and the entirety of our faith finds its root in what we are celebrating today, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus did many great things when he walked this earth. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He raised people from the dead. He fed the poor. He taught the scriptures. But the reason that we're here today, and the reason that Christians are all over the world are celebrating the resurrection today, is not because of any of those things. We gather each and every Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the cornerstone of our faith as Christians. Because if Jesus did not raise from the dead, what we're doing here is of no value. It is completely pointless. We should all go home and enjoy a meal with our family and friends, because if Jesus did not raise from the dead, the Christian faith is completely null and void. This is what the Christian faith hinges on. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:14 that we heard earlier, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." He continues and says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." Let me say it as plainly as I possibly can. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not happen, then no person anywhere who has ever lived has any hope at all. This is what we celebrate each and every Sunday when we gather together, but uniquely so on Resurrection Sunday. And my hope for you is that if you're here and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would leave and have an assured confidence in your Savior that's refreshed. My hope is that you would see and savor Jesus Christ for who He is and what He's done in your life. Because for you, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're struggling with, no matter what challenge you're facing in this world, the resurrection of Jesus Christ solves absolutely everything. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, I'll tell you, my goal this morning, while encouraging the believers in the room, is also to convince you that there is nothing more lovely, there's nothing more majestic, there's nothing more life-giving than entering into a relationship with the God of the universe through trusting in the life, death, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. That's what we're celebrating. If you hear nothing else this morning, I want you to hear one central truth. The resurrection of Jesus Christ means that you should love Jesus with your entire life. If you hear nothing else, hear that. The resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ means you should love Him and worship Him with your whole life. That's the main idea. That's the main point of the sermon this morning. So let's go ahead and read Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Matthew writes this: "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." I want us to see the passage and divide it up into three parts. I want us to behold the empty tomb in verses 1 through 4. I want us to behold the risen Christ in verses 5 through 7. And then verses 8 through 10, I want you to see the response of the first women who encountered Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus. Look back at verse 1 with me. Look at what it says. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb." So Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they go to see the tomb of Jesus where they knew he had been buried, and they go for one purpose. They go to check on his body. They go to anoint it with spices and oil and to preserve it. And as they get there, you know what they're expecting? You know what they're thinking they're going to see? They're expecting completely to see a dead body. They're not expecting what they're about to encounter on the first day of the week. They were not expecting resurrection promises to be fulfilled. They were not expecting resurrection power to be on display, and they were certainly not expecting to encounter the resurrection person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples have been scattered throughout Jerusalem, and they're mourning, they're wondering, what are we going to do? How are we going to survive? We have dedicated 3 years of our life to following this man, to learning what he taught, to the ethics that he communicated. What are we going to do? For he is dead. He's dead. And we know from the other gospel accounts that these women are carrying spices and ointment to care for the body. You don't do that if you fully expect him to be alive. They are expecting and anticipating that he will be dead. But do you notice what verse 1 also tells us at the end? They went to see the tomb. But at the beginning it says, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week." This verse tells us why we gather on Sundays and not Saturdays. Simply put, why do Christians gather on Sunday? Because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. And by Jesus inaugurating the new covenant, which is what he's doing here, he's fulfilling all the promises of the old covenant and saying a new era has dawned. A new era has come. But look at what happens when they get to the tomb. They arrive, they show up, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Talk about unexpected event. Talk about something that they would not have thought was going to happen. Again, they thought he would be dead. Now they encounter an angel who descends from heaven with all ease, rolls the stone away, and opens it up, and he sits on the stone. He sits on the stone. And they're just here again trying to take care of Jesus' body. But by the angel's declaration of doing this, you know what that's communicating? He's not here. He's not here. And he wants to prove that to these women and to these guards. Can you think about how frightening this must have been for them? They get up early on the day after the Sabbath. On the Sunday, they get ready. They're no doubt traumatized after what they've seen Jesus go through on the cross. And they walk and they see an angel descend from heaven and roll the stone away and then sit on it. And his appearance is like lightning and his clothing is as white as snow. But that's exactly because that's what the Bible tells us. And so they are very afraid of what's going on. But they're not the only ones. They're not the only ones. Look at verse 4. "And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." So Mary and Mary Magdalene are afraid. They're scared. They did not expect to encounter this. But so are the guards. Now, why are there guards there? If Jesus is actually dead, why are there guards there to protect this tomb? Well, the Jewish religious elites wanted them there. Do you want to go back and read the previous passage? They wanted them there not because they actually thought that he would rise from the dead. They didn't believe that for a second. They thought, this is over, case closed, we don't have to worry about this Jesus guy ever again. But why were there guards there? Because what they wanted to prevent was the disciples of Jesus, the 12, now 11, after Judas is gone, from stealing the body. They didn't want them to be able to steal the body and say, oh, no, he's actually okay. He's actually risen. They wanted to keep him in the tomb regardless of what happened. And you think about the guards here. I mean, talk about a boring assignment, or so they thought. They're there to protect this body and to prevent exactly that from happening. You ever wonder about maybe the guards? Man, I hope these guys show up. I'd love to get some action in. These aren't just your run-of-the-mill guards either. These are battle-tested Roman soldiers. Think Navy SEALs. That's who these guys were. They were there to do a job, and they were probably thinking, why do we have to be here? But they were, by God's sovereign plan, and they were there to, or so they thought, make sure that Jesus did not come out of the tomb or nobody would steal his body. But the religious elites also remembered something that Jesus' disciples forgot. If you go read the gospel accounts, Jesus says time and time and time again that what? That he would rise again. Now you would think that that would have been some sort of expectation from the disciples who had walked all of Jesus' ministry with him. And not just the 12, but more than that. But yet they weren't confident. They weren't expecting this. But just in case there was any type of expectation for the disciples to come steal the body, they put the guards here, the Jewish religious elites. But I don't know about you, but I wouldn't think there's anything in the Roman guard handbook to prevent you and to prepare you to deal with an angel showing up at your post. There's nothing there that prepares you for that. And so they are extremely afraid because of what's happening. And so the stone was rolled away to communicate the first truth, to behold the empty tomb. But what Matthew also wants us to see is that we are to behold the risen Christ. So the tomb is empty, but we're also called to behold the risen Christ. Look at verse 5. But the angel, the same one who descended, said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." So the angel rolls the stone away to declare he's not here. And then he says, Jesus, by the way, he's not here. He's risen as he said, which you should have remembered. And what he does, he says, "Come, see the place where he lay." One layer of evidence on top of the other that he is showing to these women and to us today that Jesus Christ is not here, for he has risen as he said. They're looking for Jesus in the wrong place. Have you ever done that before? Maybe you left your keys somewhere else in the house than you normally do, and you had to spend a lot of time looking for them. Maybe you left your phone at a restaurant, and you're going through your car frantically saying, "Where is my phone?" And then you remember, "Oh, I left it on the table." I had one of those things happen to me last week. The church has several computers that are in various places in the church, and I was looking for the youth laptop to print something off from it. And I, for probably about 45 minutes on Wednesday afternoon, I was walking around here like a madman. I was like, is it on the platform? Is it in the sound booth? Is it in the student ministry room? Is it in a classroom? Where is it? And you know where it was? 3 feet from my office, right in there. I was looking for it in the wrong place. I was looking for it in the wrong place. And that's exactly what the angel is saying. He says, you're looking for Jesus in the wrong place. Jesus was dead, as we know, but he is not just as he said. The angel, in his loving and frightful appearance, is reminding Mary and Mary Magdalene, you should have paid better attention. You should have listened. You should have seen that he was going to rise just as he said. He told you he was going to do this, and then he did it. He verified his claim as God by doing exactly what he said he would do. Friend, Jesus went to the cross and died the most gruesome death that anyone could ever die. You see, crucifixion, what happened on Good Friday, was not meant to kill you quickly. It was supposed to be torture. It was supposed to cause immense pain as your hands were put out to the side, as nails were driven through them, as they were driven through his feet, and they were supposed to cause you to suffocate in a slow and painful manner. And you know who the crucifixion was reserved for? This means of punishment? It was reserved not for God, but for the worst of criminals. The people in the first century Roman Empire, who were the worst people imaginable, who were sentenced to death for their crimes, that is the type of death that they were deserving of. Not the perfect Son of God who never sinned ever, but God appointed that he would die on a cross for the sins of the world. And you know what he said? He said to God the Father, as he's looking out on people who are crucifying him, who are the reason that he's on the cross, the very ones he came to save, you know what he says? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said to one of the criminals beside him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. He looked at his mother and said, woman, behold, your son. He said to John, behold your mother. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he cried, it is finished. And then lastly, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The Jesus that Mary Magdalene and Mary saw die with their own eyes is alive, he is risen, and he said he would do exactly that, proving again and again and again to anyone who questions whether or not Jesus Christ was God, he proved it by rising from the dead. And then the angel continues and says, come, see the place where he lay. His body is not there. And those people who deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you know what they're still doing? They're still looking for his body because it's not there, for he is risen just as he said. Friend, the reason that Resurrection Sunday matters is because Good Friday happened. Resurrection Sunday and Good Friday are like trails on a railroad track. They go together. They're side by side. You can't have one without the other to have the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had to go to the cross to pay the penalty that you deserved, that I deserved, that everyone deserved. That's why he went to the cross. And you know how he did it? Did he go begrudgingly? Did he go saying, oh, I really wish I didn't have to do this? Yes, he did pray, take this cup from me. But he went out of love for you. That's why he went to the cross, to die the most painful death ever imaginable because of his love for you. And because he rose from the dead, he proved that he satisfied God's wrath for everyone who would believe in him. What a message of hope. What a message of joy. What a life-transforming message for you today and everyone everywhere who believes in the Son of God and what he has done. And the reason that we have hope is because we know he rose from the dead. That's his whole purpose in coming. It wasn't to teach good ethics or to show people how to live a good life, although he did those things. We know he did those things. The purpose of him coming to earth was a rescue mission to save a people for himself. Because you and I, you know what we can't do? We think we can, but you know what we can't do? We can't save ourselves. We cannot do enough good works to be acceptable in the eyes of a holy God because we're born in sin. We read that this morning. Psalm 51:5, what does David say? And in sin did my mother conceive me. Ephesians 2:1-3, and we are dead trespasses and sins in which we once walked. We can't save ourselves. That's why the message of the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus is so important for each and every person here. That is what we stake our eternity on. And the way that you receive eternal life, the way that you experience this resurrection hope, is by trusting in Jesus Christ. That's the way that you experience what this does for you. This is where the resurrection becomes personal. This is where the resurrection becomes intimate, when you believe in Him and trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins. These women believed in Him. They trusted Him. And their testimonies are preserved for everyone everywhere to witness each and every time they open their Bibles that this truly was the Son of God. The angel has given them three commands so far. He says, do not be afraid. He says, come, see the place where He lay. And then third, He says, go quickly. Tell the disciples, and they will see Him in Galilee. And off they go. They go, they're obedient to the angel. How could you not be? They go to tell the disciples, and look what they encounter. Look at what it says. Verse 9, and behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of His feet and worshipped Him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Behold the response of these two women who went to the tomb expecting to see a dead body, expecting Him to be dead, expecting the tomb to be closed. But now look at their response. They're told to communicate this good news. They're told to declare what they have seen. And look at who they run into. The risen Lord Jesus. The risen Lord Jesus. That's who they encounter as they go to obey what the angel had told them. What does the angel say to the women in verse 5? He says, do not be afraid. And you know what Jesus says to these women in verse 10? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid is what Jesus commands. They were afraid, and it's expected that they would be, right? I mean, how would you react if this is what you ran into on an early Sunday morning? How would you respond? These women are obedient to what the angel tells them to do. They've just encountered an angel from heaven that they were not expecting to see, and now they see their Lord and Savior, their friend, the one who they've done life with, the one who they've listened to teach the Scriptures and show how they all find their fulfillment in Him, the one who they were just with a few days earlier, the one who they saw die on a Roman cross. They see Him face to face. And you know what they do? After they see Jesus in His resurrected body, you know how they respond? There's two ways they respond. They worship Him and they witness about Him. They worship Him. Look at verse 9 again. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of His feet and worshiped Him. They grabbed the very feet that had a nail pierced through them. And they worshiped and they paid homage to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They worshiped Him. When they encountered the risen Lord Jesus, their lives were changed forever. They would never be the same again. Not only the time they spent with Him, but also how they encountered Him and worshiped Him. And you know what this communicates about Jesus Christ? You know what this communicates about His relatability? Is that the God of the universe not only stepped down into space and time and took on a human body like you and I have, the one that He created, and these women came to Him and worshiped Him. They knew who it was standing before them, the resurrected Son of God, and the only response to when you see Jesus for who He is to worship Him. That's what saving faith is. Saving faith is in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. But saving faith always responds in worship. It always responds in allegiance. It always responds in action. It's not just saying, I believe in Jesus, and then saying, I'll see you whenever. I'll see you whenever I feel like it. When you meet Jesus Christ, your life is changed. And you worship Him, you give Him all of your life. And that's exactly what happens when you truly encounter the risen Lord Jesus. You know, there are people in churches all over today who never come to church except for any day on Sunday. And if you're one of those people, I'm glad you're here. But what I will say as well is that when you see Jesus, your whole life is transformed. Your priorities change. Because what happens is, when you see Jesus for who He is, your desires are transformed. Your life is reoriented. What used to be important to you is not anymore. Because when you see your greatest need, which is your alienation from God, met in Jesus Christ, that transforms everything you do in this life. Not only does it transform how you live, but it also transforms what you do. It transforms your mind. Our minds are renewed by the Spirit of God that lives within us when we truly have encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. You worship Jesus Christ by the way you live, but you also worship Jesus Christ gathering with other believers in a corporate setting like this to sing the praises of God to God and to one another. Your life changes, and the life of a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is not just a once a year thing. It's not just a once a week thing. It's an every single day thing. That's what God calls us to. And when we worship Jesus, when we worship Him for who He is, you know what we also do? You know what we see in this passage? Look back at verse 10. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. When you worship Jesus, and you've truly come in contact with Jesus, you tell other people about Jesus. How easy is it for us all to talk about our favorite sports team, or talk about our favorite hobby, or talk about what we enjoy doing? Friend, if you've come into contact with the risen Lord Jesus, you should be just as eager to look for opportunities in your life to share what He has done for you and what He will do for every person who confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart that Jesus is Lord. That should be a heartbeat of you as a Christian. That should be what you seek to do each and every day as you follow Jesus. So let me ask you, in your life, at your school, at your job, when you're doing things you enjoy, how easy is it for you to talk about Jesus? Because that's why we're here, right? That's why when you got saved, God didn't just take you to heaven immediately and say, we'll leave it to everybody else down there. What does Jesus say in this very same chapter? Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus came with a purpose, didn't He? He came to save sinners like you and like me. And when we see Him for who He is and we worship Him, we also have a responsibility and a purpose in life to witness. That's why you're here. You're not still on planet Earth to make as much money as you can or to enjoy yourself as much as you want. You are here as a follower of Jesus to tell other people about Jesus and glorify Jesus by living for Jesus. That's what you're called to do as a believer. And friends, let me tell you that a life without Jesus is just as empty as His grave. A life without Jesus is just as empty as His grave. Yes, what does Jesus do when He saves you? When you trust in Him, He saves you from the punishment of sin that you deserve, that every single person without question deserves. Yes, He does that. But also, if you want a life that actually matters and that actually has purpose behind it, you don't live for yourself. You don't live seeking to do whatever you want to do. You live for something bigger than yourself. And I'm not talking about some generic higher power that the world wants to tell you, if you live for this, your life will be better. That's not what I'm saying. When you live for the risen Lord Jesus, when you're in relationship with God through faith in Christ, and your sins have been washed as white as snow, that is what gives you purpose in this life. That's what gives you hope for eternity, and that's what makes you someone special, someone unique. Friends, the resurrection of the Son of God is without question the greatest event in all of human history. And it's without question the greatest day of your life. The question that you must answer this morning is, have you responded to this King? Have you responded to the resurrected King? That's the question you need to answer. The resurrection simply means that you, that I, that every single person who trusts in Him should love Jesus with our whole life. The resurrection means you should love Jesus with your whole life. Hear that this morning. Hear that this morning, because we do not worship a God who is dead. We worship a God who is alive and ruling and reigning right now. Let's pray. Father, we come to You thankful for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that You were pleased with His sacrifice on our behalf, so You raised Him from the dead to verify all of what He said. We believe and we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to the world to die for sinners. We love You, and we ask You that if there's anyone here who does not know You as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation, and that we would live as a church, as people who worship You every single day, and that we would also tell others about this risen Lord Jesus who we love. And we pray all of this in His name. Amen.